us today. Aren't you grateful for Brother Mark? Did a fantastic job. We are so thankful for you leading us this morning. We will be in the book of Romans chapter 12, and you have those handy outlines in front of you as well. As we study God's Word together this morning, I am so appreciative of the songs that have been sung, and I pray that the Lord has been pleased with our worship as well. I believe He has been. And looking forward to this morning as we talk about don't conform. And the Lord has impressed this on my heart as I have surveyed the news. Any news junkies in the room? I love the news. I absolutely love chasing all the news stories of the day. And we have seen quite a bit this past week with I-85 and all that's taken place there. And just tracing along all those stories. We live in the age of information. It's really the information confrontation age. And that's where you and I live. And are you aware there's over 200,000 cumulative hours of talk radio? 200,000 hours of talk radio. Unbelievable. We can always find some political story to trace and travel along. And there are 15,000 lobbyists in Washington, D.C. alone. We live in a nation of information and confrontation. This past Sunday, we had a guest speaker in the Dig, and he shared with us this statement that it hasn't left my mind. He's a politician in our community and in our state, and he said this phrase, "The church must speak out or it will be shut out." The church must speak out or it will be shut out. Friends, that has spoken to my soul, and I asked the question, with 200,000 hours of talk radio, with lobbyists all over the country, my question is, where's the church? My question is, where's His bride? How do we speak out? How do we live a life that can confront culture, engage culture, and transform culture without conforming? The Apostle Paul gives us some words of advice and words to live by in Romans chapter 12. If you have your copy of God's Word, let's turn and look at it now. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your," what's that word? "Mind. That you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, the perfect will of God." Allow me to pray for us as we prepare to study God's Word. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you use me as an empty vessel to step out of the way. You take center stage, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Illuminate your scriptures before our eyes. Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth will be acceptable in your sight. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, we're here in Romans 12, and I want to give you the very first thing that Paul mentions to you and I, that we can confront culture, that we can live a bold life, and here it is. It is presentation. You see it here in verse 1. There's a presentation that you and I are to make. He says, "I beseech you." It's the Greek verb form. It's like the Holy Spirit just kind of pulls up beside you and he says, "I want to encourage you. I want to lift you up. I want to inspire you." Here it is. "I urge you." Some of your versions say that. "I beseech you." This Greek verb form encourages us. Therefore. Now, when you see therefore, what's the question you're supposed to ask? What's it there for? Are you aware that for the past 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul has been giving us some dazzling doctrines? He's been giving us some wonderful scriptures of some of the most beautiful poetry, some of the most beautiful, crisp logic that you will ever find is here in the first 11 chapters of the Apostle Paul's writings. They're beautiful. Beautiful words to live by. Great things. You would expect the Apostle Paul to say, now this is what you get. Now this is what you're going to receive. With all the wonderful doctrine of God that I've given you, now this is what you're going to get. And he doesn't do that at all. You know what he does? He says, now this is what you get to give. The Christian life is marked by giving. The Christian mark is by giving ourselves. Paul is saying you present yourself. Now it's marked by giving. He says, by the mercies of God. God has been merciful to us, hasn't he? Uh-oh. God's been merciful to us, hasn't he? I mean, you think through those first 11 chapters of the Bible, and particularly Romans chapter 8, where in that chapter, verses 28 through 30, he talks about these three things, just the tip of the iceberg of what God has done for you and I and how he's been merciful to us. For those of us who are in Christ, he's justified us. He's delivered us from sin's power. He's sanctified us. He has sanctified us. He has set us apart. He's delivered us from sin's penalty and a glorification. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, he said that he's delivered us. He will deliver us. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit from sin's presence someday. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Because we sin, we die. That's not good news. But then the rest of the verse is the good news. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He's been merciful to us. Although we're all going to die, God has been merciful to us that he gives us himself through his Son Jesus that we can have life and we can have it abundantly, John 10, verse 10. That you can have life abundantly. He's been merciful to us. I urge you, therefore, with all of these beautiful doctrines, and we've seen the mercies of God, that you would present yourself, the presentation of yourself, your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service, which is literally your logical service. It's your worship to God. The presentation, what is this presentation? Because when you think of the Old Testament, you think of the priest. He would take an animal, take it into the Holy of Holies. He'd slay the animal, and the blood would atone for the sins of the people. I haven't seen too many lambs or animals come through in our worship services because the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. And now we can come boldly into the presence of God because we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed for us. Presentation. The New Testament is entirely different. He says, you're to present yourself. You're to surrender yourself. Well, Pastor Josh, what am I to surrender? You're to surrender your soul. Did you notice he uses the word brethren? I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He's writing to believers. The only way that you can live a transformed life, the only way you can live a life that's filled with joy, hope, peace, is by being transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's yourself, your own soul coming before God. It's also your bodies. I was thinking of this and convicted of this week too. We also surrender our bodies before God. That these bodies are our tabernacle. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You can look at the screen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4. Each of you should know how to possess his own, what's that word? Vessel and sanctification and honor. Each one of us. Now, I'm not going to pretend to play doctor. We're all working on this, right? And I donate to a bunch of gyms, okay? Testimony confessional right now. But we're actually to go to one of those things. Or we're actually to care about these bodies and tabernacles and vessels that God's given us for His glory. Now, I realize we're 21st century Americans, so I'm not going to preach real hard on that, right? We're just going to let that sit there. We all understand. All right, we present our souls, we present our bodies, but we also present our minds. We surrender our minds. By the renewing of your mind is your reasonable worship. What do you think about? I tell you, one of the most sobering verses in all of the Scriptures is Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. Look at it here. Let's read this together. You ready? 1, 2, 3. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. All right. Let's try it one more time because half of you got it. All right. You ready? 1, 2, 3. For as he thinks, so is he. What do you think about? What do you think about? What you think about is who you are. The Holy Spirit only has as much as you give Him. We're to surrender our minds. Clothe yourself in the Spirit of God. Clothe yourself in Jesus Christ is what Paul writes later. What do you think about? Is it video games? Is it your hobbies, your interests? What do you think about? We're to surrender that. But how about this? We're to surrender, we're to present our will before God. We're to surrender our will to God. Now, there's several things about the will of God that I think it's important for us to have a context to know. There is a sovereign will of God. Things that you cannot change. Jesus was going to come. You can't stop that. It was going to happen. You can't deny it. It did happen. Jesus came. He was born. You weren't going to stop the fact that Jesus was going to die. People tried, but there He was on the cross, shedding His blood for the sins of the world. You weren't going to stop Him from coming out of the grave. This is the sovereign will of God. He was going to go to the grave, and then you weren't going to stop Him from coming out 3 days later. You aren't going to stop Him from coming back. This is the sovereign will of God, that He's going to come back for His own. It is going to happen. This is the sovereign will of God. But there's a moral will of God. It's always going to be wrong to steal, kill, lie, destroy. So the Ten Commandments are true today. Those are always going to be wrong. It's always going to be wrong to be in a same-sex relationship. It's always going to be wrong to have pride in your heart. It's always going to be wrong to be addicted to things. There's a moral will of God that never changes. Cultural laws change. The moral will of God never changes. He's immutable. He's a God who doesn't change. He tells us that in His Word. The moral will of God is there. But inside the moral and sovereign will of God, there's the personal will. And inside of these posts is the beautiful freedom of God's will, which you and I hopefully dwell. And inside of that personal will, you and I are to surrender. Surrender what in that personal will? I want to give you two things that you should surrender in your personal will. It's all under presentation. You and I should surrender our attitude. Philippians chapter 2 talks about this. Let this mind of Christ, that word mind in Philippians chapter 2 actually means attitude as well. Let this attitude of you in Christ, that we would be consumed with who Jesus is. That He would be our magnificent obsession. That what we think about would be things from above, not earthly things. We're to surrender our attitudes under personal will. But, here, you ready for this one? All the students, you ready for this one? We're also, all the adults ready for this one? We're also ready to surrender our plans. We're going to present and surrender our plans. I want everybody to hear me. Do not hold on to your plans so tightly that God cannot change them. Some of us grip onto it and say, God, you can't do that. Because here's the scary, scary fact. That in Amos chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, talks about you stop your singing. You stop your religious activity. Because God will not accept a sinful sacrifice. So He says, you stop all that. I will not accept a sinful sacrifice. As you present yourself, He will not accept a sinful sacrifice. So here it is. Write it down. I think we have it on the screen too. Here it is. Here it is. You cannot sin lightly and serve faithfully at the same time. As we present ourselves, We need to be holy, acceptable in the will of God. You cannot sin lightly and serve faithfully at the same time. It's impossible. Some of us need to surrender our soul, our body, our mind, our attitudes and our will and our plans this morning. Because we cannot sin lightly and serve faithfully at the same time. We're presenting ourselves this morning, but secondly, did you notice this? There's a separation. As we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, this is your reasonable, this is your logical service. But do not be conformed to this world. Listen to, or look at how J.B. Phillips translated, paraphrases these words. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all of His demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. Thank you, J.B. Phillips. What a beautiful portrait of what Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is communicating to you and I. That we would not be conformed. Circle the word conformed, because that means being squeezed into which that word world there. As you're being squeezed in, Paul didn't use the word world as cosmos, as the world that you and I. He said it's actually translated the spirit of the age. Don't be conformed. Don't be squeezed into the spirit of the age. Don't be squeezed into the era in which you live. Can you see Paul writing this to his fellow believers? Don't be squeezed into the temptations of the world around. Don't you be squeezed into that there are many paths to heaven. That's the way of the world. There's only one path. Jesus said it Himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. Don't be squeezed into the world. There is an absolute truth, and it is the Word of God. It is the truth which you and I live by. You and I breathe by. It's the Word of God. But you know what it's going to be a little more closer to home. I'm more concerned with that we would be squeezed into cultural Christianity. We live in the Bible Belt. The anticipation, the expectation is that you go to church. That you do certain routines, and that is to bring godliness to your life. Now, Hebrews tells us, don't forsake the assemblies of believers. So, amen, hallelujah, right? But the motive of why we come to church isn't to check and say, I'm holy today. It's to come and worship the risen Lord. I've been worshiping God all week. I'm coming as my corporate family to exalt the name of Jesus together. The danger is that we get squeezed in the mold. This is what we do because we live in the Bible Belt. What I'm trying to submit to us this morning is I don't want to look like a guy that lives in the Bible Belt. I want to look like a guy that lives and breathes His Bible. That's what I want to look like. So here's what I'm saying to you. Do not look like Josh. Heaven forbid, right? We don't want to look like that. Do not sound like Josh. We don't want that around here. What I want you to do is look like Jesus and quote Jesus. That's what we're about. Don't look like Brother Mark. Don't quote Brother Mark. Quote Jesus. Look like Jesus. That is what Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20 as crucified Christianity. It's not cultural. I'm dying to myself. And it's no longer I who lives, but Christ that lives within me. It's a separation. There should be something different about us. Not conformed to this world. I won't be squeezed into the mold of this world. But I'm going to let God remold my mind from within. So that I may prove, that we may prove the practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all the demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. There's a presentation. There's a separation. But lastly, there's a transformation. The last thing I want to bring before you this morning, there is a transformation. That we wouldn't be conformed to this world, but this most beautiful contrast. He pivots and turns on a dime and he says, but be transformed. That's the word where we get it from, metamorphosis. And that's the picture of that nasty, squirmy little caterpillar. Huh? Who likes caterpillars? Nobody. All right? Nobody raise your hand. Okay, you like caterpillars? I'll pray for you. Let's pray. No. There's the squishy little fuzzy things that they just, I don't really know the purpose, but except for this. They metamorphosize. They cocoon themselves. And after a time of process, they burst into that beautiful butterfly that you and I know and love and stand in awe of. You know what's really amazing? Is in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus is going up on the mountain with His disciples. If you read Matthew 17, it's on that mountain, that word transformed, we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. It was at that time and moment that Jesus transformed, that His disciples saw God for all that He was, that Jesus, that God Himself cocooned Himself into the person of Jesus. And there on that mountain, the disciples saw Christ for who He was as God. You know what my prayer, you know what my desire is for you? That you would see Jesus for all that He is. That you would see Christ for all that He is. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, or you can check it out on the screens here. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror of glory the Lord, and being, there it is, transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That you would open up your Bibles in the morning, you'd come to the table with a hunger and an expectancy that God was going to breathe into your soul. That from glory to glory, you would be transformed. That you would be chiseled away by the Holy Spirit of God. That you would make yourself so available that God could use you at your workplace. That God could use you in your family. Many of us pray. Our students know this. Our leaders know this in the student ministry. They heard me say it time and time again. I want to share it with you. That so many of us are saying, God, use me. God, use me. That's the wrong prayer. We need to be praying, God, make me usable. God, make me usable. God, make me usable. Chisel away the things that ought not be there. Let me be a broken clay pot in front of the world and your glory shine through this empty, broken pot. That's our prayer. God, make me usable from glory to glory in the transformation of my life. God, make me usable. I want to share this testimony in my life. Any teachers in the room? We got any teachers in the room? Yeah, lift it high and proud there. Amen. All right, I see you, teachers. I'm surprised you're still here. It's spring break. Do you know that? In seventh grade, I had two teachers that loved Jesus and were transformed by Jesus. And I was a punk. And what they did for me, I'll never forget. I failed a proficiency test when I was in seventh grade. And I'll never forget. It's funny, I told the Lord three things that day. One, I'll never tell anybody I failed it. And now He uses my imperfection, hopefully for His glory in these next few moments. But I knelt by my bed, Canaan Center, Ohio. I said, God, why did You make me so stupid? God, I'm an idiot. How can I fail this? You know what I believed that day? That God made a mistake with me. That God, I'm going to quit academics. I'm obviously imperfect there. But I will pour myself into everything else and I'll do the best I can. And I did pretty good. I was a student body president. But my dad was a DJ and I promised a lock-in, so it's kind of a done deal, right? Middle school, lock-in, DJ, president, right? Did well in basketball, baseball, football. I'll never forget going to my ACT, my college entry exam. I was halfway through. Thought hit me. God, you made a mistake with me here. College isn't for me. I picked up my pencil and paper, leaned over my buddy who was next to me, said, this isn't for me, man. I went and turned in my ACT. Now, I'm here to tell you a monkey did better on ACT than I did, all right? I said, I'm going to go in the factories and work with my dad. I love factory work. I appreciate my father more than ever. I spent the summer there. But every time I'd hit that press and I'd feel the pressure of that air come up, I said, God, I'm making excuses. See, back in the day when I was in seventh grade and those two teachers were working with me and they stayed extra and they showed me the wonderful mercy and grace of God, Creston Middle School wasn't paying them to stay later. They just saw a kid who, if he got things right, he could literally be an influencer on people. It's so funny. If I did well on the practice test, they would take me out in the parking lot and let me drive their car around. Is that awesome or what? They weren't getting paid extra for that. They just loved students. And they were living their life out transformed. What if God got a hold of this kid and straightened him out? They said this phrase to me in seventh grade. As I would complain about, I'm not confident in this, I'm not good at it, she said, Miss Smelter was her name, stop making excuses. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it. I remember sitting there, hitting that press, the air coming up, and thinking those words won't leave my... It's not going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it. Trust God. Trust God. God, but you don't know that I'm not good at academics. I'm going to use you. I felt like Moses. You met my brother, right? God just tapping me on the shoulder. He said, no, I want to use you. I applied to one school, and all you had to do was be saved. I had it down, all right? I knew I was saved. I applied. It was in Kentucky. I had it. I was accepted. I went in with a truckload of academic probation. But I worked, and I was diligent, and God rewarded it. Friends, I'm not saying this to glorify myself. I'm saying that God tapped me on the shoulder. I gave excuses. When I got obedient, God honored my obedience. God blessed my obedience. My question is, why are we making excuses? God's tapping you on the shoulder, saying, I want to use you. I want you to sing in that choir. I want you to serve in the ministry. I want you to join the church. I want you to be more obedient, to see me for all that I am. I want you to be obedient. But yet we have the excuses. I'm too young. John the Baptist was in the womb, and God used him. Stop telling me you're too young. Samuel was a young boy. God tapped him on the shoulder and said, I'm going to use you as a prophet. David was a young man. He got tapped on the shoulder over there in the shepherd field and said, hey, go bring your family lunch. And while you're there, there's going to be a battle going on. And I'm not going to promise you the victory, but go out there. Are you aware that David ran out there without the promise of victory? He just had fervency in his heart. Where are Davids at this morning? In the age of confrontation, where are Davids? Where are Samuels? Stop telling me you're too young. Say, I've messed up too much. I've messed up too. The Bible is full of imperfect people. Elijah was contemplating suicide. And then God encouraged him. God shaped his mind where he brought him back. And then he encouraged him. And then Elijah was one that never faced death because he was so intimate with God. Stop telling me that you've messed up too much. When Jonah ran the opposite direction of where God was calling him, God brought him back. And he said, preach to Nineveh. And the city turned and repented to God. Oh, stop telling me you messed up when Thomas doubted, Peter denied. And God used Peter that thousands would come to know him by his preaching. Church family, stop making excuses. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it. We're all going to stand and give an account before the Lord. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it. The world isn't going to like you being transformed. The world is not going to like you being separated. The world is not going to like that you're presenting yourself, your mind, your heart, your body, your will to the Lord. They aren't going to like that. They didn't like it when Jesus did it, and they crucify Him. They're certainly not going to like it when you do it. But friends, we're not called to be a part of the oppressed. We're called to be a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The fellowship of the unashamed. Oh, I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. The lot's been thrown. Church, I'm stepping over the line this morning. Decision's been made. I am a follower. I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I won't look back. I won't let up. I won't slow down. Nor will I be still. Why? Because my past has been redeemed. In my present makes sense. In my future is secure. And my future is secure. I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. Listen to me this morning. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm finished with colorless dreams, tame vision, worldly talking, cheap giving, smooth knees praying, low living. I'm done with all of those things this morning. I don't have to be first, tops, praised, rewarded, or regarded. I don't need any of those things. Why? 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 Because I live by faith. And I lean into Christ's presence. And I lean into Christ's presence. And I walk with patience. And I labor with love. And I'm uplifted with prayer. So you listen to me this morning. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My way is rough. My road is narrow. My companions are few. But my guide is reliable. And my mission is clear, that I won't let up, slow up, shut up, or sit down until I have done this very thing, church. Till I have stored up, prayed up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. So I must go until He comes. I must work until He comes. I must preach till all know. I must give till I drop. I must work, work, work till He comes. And when He comes, He'll have no trouble recognizing me, because my banner will be lifted high. My voice will be loud. Hear my Lord Jesus. Hear my Lord Jesus. I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is your reasonable service to God. Can I ask you this morning, have you ever been transformed? Have you ever surrendered your heart, your mind, your soul, your will to God? If not, there's no better time than now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Never placed your faith and trust in Christ, I encourage you to do what a 7-year-old did a few weeks ago. He bowed his heart and knee before Christ. How do I do that, Pastor Josh? The Bible says if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That you would present yourself to Him this morning. If you never called upon the name of the Lord, this morning, out of Romans 6:23 that we talked about, would you acknowledge that you're a sinner? And because that you've sinned, you've separated yourself from God. But today, receive the gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. As you sit there this morning, you may have never confessed that Jesus is Lord. From your heart to God's heart, this morning, would you say, God, today I acknowledge I'm a sinner. And I'm presenting my mind, my soul, my body, and my will to You. Save me of my sins. By the blood of Christ, wash me as white as snow. I surrender. Lord, I surrender all. I'd finish it with this. In the name of Jesus, I pray. With nobody looking around, with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer this morning, surrendered your heart to Christ, I wouldn't dare call you out, but I do want to celebrate with you in the host of angels in heaven. Would you slip up your hand and say, today, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Today, I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. Anyone in this room? I see you, brother. Dear friends, the Spirit of God may have touched your, pricked your heart in a certain way this morning, where you simply need to be obedient. Where's God tapping you on the shoulder and saying, it's not going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it. I'll bring my favor, I'll bring my blessing if you're obedient. Where's God touching your soul this morning? Where do you need to be obedient? As the Lord moves in your soul, as we begin to sing, you step out down these rows and you find a place here at the altar. You make that right with God. So, Father, it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen.